Well, Happy New Year. Sincerely, Happy New Year. We don't know about you, but we've enjoyed spending time with family and having Taylor and Michaela back, and Michaela's a 6'10" appendage. Just very good. It was just a very, very good time together with getting to know Eric and Nat. And Eric and Michaela are in Chilliwack right now visiting with his family. But trust you had a great Christmas and celebrated that with friends and family, I hope. And what an appropriate song this morning. As Daryl and Trina were leading, I was going, wow, all these songs line up and we didn't talk about anything with what I'm going to be talking about this morning. As I was preparing my message, my message changed. So what you see on your bulletin, New Year's Revelations, is not the title, but in a way it is. I was sitting having coffee with Lynette Saturday morning and doing our devotions, and all of a sudden God just started speaking about something specific. And so I started writing, recording, and copying down, and basically after about an hour and a half I was done. And it was like, okay, I love it when God does that very much. And so this morning I want to talk about and look at the story of Job. And how many of you can identify with Job? For sure. Job, not Job, but Job, is in the Old Testament, just behind the book of Esther, and in front of the book of Psalms. And if you want to turn there to Job, we're going to look at chapter 1 and chapter 2. And when we sang the Blessed Be the Lord, there's a line in there that I don't know if you guys are aware of where it comes from. He gives and he taketh away. Do you know where that's from? It's from Job. It's from Job. I'm going, okay, Lord, you've organized this whole thing. This is cool. But the story of Job is this, starting chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of perfect integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His estate included 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Greatest being what? Richest, wealthiest. His sons used to have banquets, each at his house in turn. They would send an invitation to their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would send for his children and purify them, rising early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned, having cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. One day, the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Stop. What do you mean Satan came with them? Satan is in the heavenly realms, where the angels are, and they come and they report to God about their comings and their goings. Surprise, surprise? Yeah. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? From roaming through the earth, Satan answered him, and walking around on it. Stop, question. Why is Satan roaming the earth? It's causing grief. Any Bible verses you remember? He seeks to destroy. He's a roaming, roaring lion. Okay? Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil." Stop. Why would the Lord say, "Have you considered my servant Job?" What's the word "considered" mean? Have you set your heart, is what the translation is. Have you set your heart on Job? Curious statement. Why would God ask, "Have you set your heart upon Job?"
I don't like this.
Have you looked at my servant Job, set your heart upon him, because you are what? A roaring lion looking to destroy people, but also what? The accuser. That's his job. Satan accuses people of their sin, of their guilt. And he stands before God and says, "You can't be considering him. Or you can't not accept her because of these things." Okay? Still a curious question. Right? I can't get by it. The Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Shannon, or my servant Dave, or my servant Keith, or whoever it would be?" What's he doing? Testing? Is he picking a fight? Is he maybe going, "This is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I am extremely proud of. And they are righteous. I love them. They're perfect." Have you thought about them? Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions are spread out in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face." What's the stage? It's a challenge. It's a fight. It's a duel. This man that you've said, that you've put before me, that you said, "Have you considered him?" Well, you've blessed him. You've protected him. You've watched over him. And you know what? Why wouldn't he follow you? Does he have reason to fear you? Right? "Very well," the Lord told Satan, "everything he owns is in your power. However, you must not lay a hand on Job himself." So Satan went out from the Lord's presence. Think about that story. One day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and reported, "While the oxen were plowing, the donkeys grazing nearby, the Sabaeans swooped down and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, "A lightning storm struck from heaven. It burned up the sheep and the servants and devoured them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Job's going to have a real bad day. The messenger was still speaking when yet another came and reported, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, made a raid on the camels, and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Just when you think things couldn't get worse. He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people so that they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of the Lord." Throughout all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. Does that calculate? Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense to my equation. That a man or a person could go through the things that Job did in one day within, I don't know, a couple hours. Everything that he has that is of value to him is wiped out, taken away. And I will praise the name of the Lord. Is he so distraught that he's disillusional, that he doesn't know what he's saying? But he does. One day, this is another day. The sons of God, the angels, came again to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord in the heavenly heavens again with the angels. The Lord asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" "From roaming through the earth," Satan answered him, "and walking around on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" If I'm Job and I'm hearing this conversation, I'm going, "Not again. Not again." I'm going, "Really? Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. He still retains his integrity, even though you incited me against him to destroy him without just cause." Okay, pause. Satan incited God against Job. That does not equate. I thought God was all-powerful. I thought God was omniscient. Doesn't he know what Satan's up to? Doesn't he have the power not to be incited by Satan? Yes, he does. And he turns bad things into good. "Skin for skin," Satan answered the Lord. "A man will give up everything he owns in exchange for his life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." Challenge number two. God won the first round. His servant Job was faithful. Even in the midst of distress and destruction and terrible trial, he does not curse God. He does not blame God. He does not turn to evil. He remains and stays in the good. "Very well," the Lord said, "Satan, he is in your power. Only spare his life." Pause. The first round, God said, "You can do anything to him except you can't touch him." The second time round, God says, "Okay, you can touch him." I don't like where this is going. "Very well," the Lord said to Satan, "he is in your power, only spare his life." So Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with incurable boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he sat among the ashes. He's sitting here among the ashes. Why? He's mourning. He's scraping the boils on his body. Why? It's the only sense of comfort he can get. His wife said to him, "Do you still retain your integrity? curse God and die. Now, let's not be too harsh on her. Because in a marriage, it's both of you, right? It's two. In a family, it's all of you. But in marriage, it's two of you. And let's think from Job's wife's perspective. She's lost everything she's had. She's lost her kids. She's got nothing. What has my husband done to offend God so deeply? Curse God and die. I don't want anything more to do with you. You speak as a foolish woman speaks, Job replies. Okay? He doesn't say you're a foolish woman. He says you speak as a foolish woman does. Generalization. There are many foolish women, Job says, that I've heard, and you're speaking like one of them. You're not a foolish woman, but you're speaking like one of them. It's a gentle rebuke. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? How can this man make that statement? How can this man make that statement? Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Is that hard to believe? Yeah. Because if you're anything like me, I'm probably looking for retribution. I'm probably looking for revenge. I'm calling out to God and going, why? And many people have done the same thing. Some have stayed faithful and some have not. What's this all about? What are we talking about? We're talking about perfect integrity. This is a word that God uses time and time again. He says to Satan, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity. Perfection. Who fears God and turns away from evil. He still retains his integrity even though you incited me against him to destroy him without just cause. What's integrity? It's the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, a moral uprightness. It's the state of being whole and undivided, the state of being unified, unimpaired, or sound in construction. Job is a man who is sound in construction for God. His foundations are solid. They don't move. They don't sway with the wind, with the waves. He is a rock. He's of sound construction. What is moral uprightness? One who fears God and turns away from evil. God continues to say that to Satan about Job. He fears me and turns away from evil. What's Satan's game? I'll show you. He's going to turn to evil. He's going to turn to evil. I'm going to do it. Satan has no power over persons of perfect integrity. He has no power over persons of solid construction, of unified construction, that have a solid foundation below them. He has no power over that person. Satan can do nothing apart from God's permission, knowledge, and consent. We read that in that story, didn't we? Satan's like, I challenge you. I challenge you. Let me. He can't touch him because he's under God's care. just like you and I are. Nothing can happen without God's consent. How's that impact your thoughts? Do I fear God and turn away from evil? This is Job. He fears God and turns away from evil. What did that look like for Job? Ridicule. His wife tells him to die. His friends ultimately come to him and they want to console him, but in their consolation of him, say, admit what you've done wrong and everything will be good. They've cast judgment upon him that he's already guilty and has not been tried. What does Job do? He holds on to the only thing that matters, his integrity with God. Is that what matters to us? Is our integrity with God? In the face of everything that we face every day, anything that we're going to face, is the integrity with God the number one thing we will stand up for and protect? It's a question that we have to deal with. What did it look like for Jesus? Went into the desert and was tempted for 40 days, for 40 nights. By demons, by the devil. And it says, after that time, the angels of the Lord came to administer to Jesus. This was intense. It was heavy. It was a war. It was a battle. But Jesus held on to his integrity. He held on to it. He remained solid in his foundation. How did he do that? Constant communication with his Father. He brought out the truth of God's word and confronted the enemy with that truth. And this is what I will stand on. He didn't turn away from his Father. He turned away from evil. What else did he do? He returned to a garden just before what? Crucifixion. And he bled, sweated drops of blood, interceding for his creation, but also pleading to his Father that take this cup away from me. But if need be, and this is your will, I will drink that cup. I will remain solid in my foundation, in my integrity. Just not the big things. But think of Jesus and who his compatriots are. He calls 12 men of high moral standing, of deep religious education. No. Fisherman, tax collector, a zealot. Guys that stand up for the social justice. Guys that fly off the handle. They want to take the sword and reinstitute Jesus to his kingdom. These are guys that you and I probably want to hang around with. Or probably don't want to hang around with. But personally, those are my type of guys. Ones that you need to go to battle with. They're so enthusiastic. This is the Messiah. We're going to install him. And Jesus is like, you don't get it. You don't understand. He's got frustrations with them. They're praying for healing, and the healing doesn't happen. Don't you guys know anything? This comes with prayer and fasting. You've been with me for so long. You've learned. You've watched. Don't you get it yet? Those are the kind of things that Jesus is dealing with. We deal with those similar things. Do we retain our integrity? Do we curse God, or do we praise God? That's what Job did. Interesting. Job, God allowed Satan to afflict a man of perfect integrity to prove a point. That Job feared God and turned away from evil because he actually believed in God. He believed that God was enough. Yeah? Is God enough? Is God enough? Okay? Job's integrity was not based on what God gave, but on who God is. What's that talking about? Do I follow God only because of what he gives me, which is good? Or do I follow God because he's God? We can get caught up in that. People drift away from God because they think that God is a magic genie who grants you three wishes. Everlasting wishes. And when that doesn't happen, they step away. Because God doesn't fit into my mold. Job understood God's position and he understood his. I am the created. You are the creator. Right? You giveth and you taketh away. Do we understand that? Do we get that? In our frustrations and in our anger when we feel unjustified or justified before God, do we scream out to God and say, "You're not right. That's not fair." I think most of us wouldn't have a problem with that. I've done that. But then I've overstepped my position. Because I'm the clay, he's the potter. Right? But this is hard. Job understood his position before God and stayed in it. He stayed underneath the trial. He endured it. Job submitted to and accepted God's way. This is hard, right? This is hard. To submit to God and his way, not my own. Okay, God said to pray about it. I'm going to pray about it. I spent 5 minutes praying about it, waited a day, nothing happened. Now I'm taking it in my hands. True? Sometimes true. A lot of the times it's true. Right? But Job submitted to God's way and sat there even after the first round. Sat there and endured the second round. That's his statement to his wife. What's his statement to his wife? You're speaking like a foolish woman. Are we not to accept only good from God and not trial, hardship? See, the thing is, the truth is when we're following God, we have to be willing to accept the good and the hardship. Because the hardship actually leads to the good. Right? Because if we're like gold, when gold gets pulled out of the ground, it's pure, right? It's not pure. It's got dross. It's got impurities in it. So what do they do with gold? They liquefy it. They get the impurities out, and then it hardens, and it's pure. Solid. It goes through stress. It goes through fire. It goes through heat. Same Jesus says for us. I went through the fire, and if you're like me and following me, you will go through the fire as well. But it's for good. And that's where we have to trust him and have faith in him, that it's for good. This is where Job stood in his integrity. I know God is good, and I will stand and take it. Why are we speaking about this? Because we all need hope. We all need to be brought up. We all need to be encouraged. Because we all have trial. But God uses it to make good in us, in our society, in our hearts, in our church. He does these things. We have to choose to submit to his way. We have to submit, choose to submit to his way and accept it. Pray through it, but stand up underneath the trial. As you and I watch our world, we probably have a general mindset that it's not going the way that we wish it to be. This is where the story of Job comes in. To endure. To keep standing strong in the faith. Because God said, I'm with you till the end. Through everything. Job understood his integrity was everything. This is the big thing with Job. His integrity was everything. Because in the story, his wife says, are you still holding on to your integrity? It's worth nothing. And his response is, it is worth something before God. Don't toss away that integrity. God values that. And he'll honor that. That sound construction. That moral root when the world is so immoral. Don't give up. What's that issue? Does a person love God for who God is or for what he promises and gives? So our thinking of God, God is good, right? And if God is good, everything is good. Right? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. True? It is true. It is true. Because we see in this story that even though what Satan planned was evil, God used it for Job's good. And sometimes it's not about us. We're stuck in this physical realm, so everything around us is about the physical realm, but with God it's the spiritual and the physical. The spiritual affects the physical. And sometimes it's a war between God and Satan. And you're the warrior. Yeah? So, does a person love God for God, for who God is or for what he promises and gives? The promises and gives are the benefit. But do we love God for who he is? Right? Or let's say it a different way. Will a person freely love God regardless of personal reward? This is Satan's accusation against God. The only reason that Job loves you and obeys you and follows you is because you've blessed him with good things, protected him, and he is wealthy. That was Satan's accusation to God. And God says, that's not true. and allows him to afflict Job bodily. See, the war is not about you. The war is between God and Satan. And we are warriors for God, or we're warriors for Satan. Which side are we on? Right? Satan wanted to prove his accusation that Job's love was selfish and conditional based upon what he would receive in return. And what did Job say? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of the Lord. That put Satan in his place, didn't it? For sure. Is my love for God conditional based on what he gives me in return? Satan wanted, secondly, to prove his accusation that man's love, that man loves his life more than he loves God. Is that true in our world today? That's the battle. The battle is between, am I going to love my life more than I love God? And Satan has pulled the wool over so many people's eyes that it's about you. Oldest lie in the book. Right from the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, Satan says God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to eat from the tree because you'll be like him. Satan says, skin for skin. Satan answered the Lord, a man will give up everything he owns in exchange for his life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. Preservation. We're all into preservation, aren't we? I think so. That's why after church today, we're going to go have a meal. So we don't die. Right? We're into preservation. It's true. How many of you would give your life up for a good man? For a righteous man? For someone who saves your child or your family? This is what's at stake. This is what God's talking about. It's an irregularity that we would do so. But we have the great Prince of Peace who did so and gave his life for us. Right? So we don't necessarily have to face that decision. But we all do have to come to some point where we make that decision that I'm going to stand for God. Satan wanted to prove his accusation. The third one, that man loves his life more than he loves God. That's the second one. His wife said so and so. He said that. If we're going to accept the good things in life from God, are we willing to accept the hardships as well? The last one was Satan wanted to prove his accusation and suggestion that God bribed people to love him. You think God's into bribing? Can you bribe somebody that you own? That is yours to begin with? Right? Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions are spread out in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to his face. You buy people off, God. How much does God have to pay to buy you off? To buy me off? He already did, by the way. In Jesus. Job's suffering spotlights gives an answer to some puzzling questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? You ever thought about that? Yeah? Well, it's not about you in cases. It's about God and Satan. It's about that war. Why do the righteous often suffer while the wicked thrive? Testing? Character? Purity? Can people truly believe the Lord and follow him if he does not bless or prosper them? That's a tough one. I hope so. The tendency is to not. Because we ask, what's in it for me? What does God say? Eternity. Can a believer afflicted with catastrophic suffering still remain faithful and bear witness for the Lord? We see here that Job can. We can do that. But what's got to be solid? Our foundation. The integrity. The integrity with God. What can we learn from Job's suffering? Satan gets to the heart of people's motives for believing and worshiping the Lord as much as God does. Because he's the accuser. He says, hey, I saw that. You can't go to church because you did that. Or you won't be accepted because you believe that or live that way. What does God say? What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all who are weary and broken, and I will give you what? Rest. I'll give you peace. I'll make you whole. So Satan is an accuser. Whether he's justified in it or not, he doesn't care. Spiritual conflict influences the physical world. Suffering may not be about you. God is in full control of both the spiritual and physical world. Suffering does not happen without God's consent. God has a higher purpose for everything that happens in people's lives. We just don't know what it is. Sometimes. A lot of the times. Amen? Amen. A couple of verses for you to write down or make reference of to walk with suffering. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Psalm 34:19, many adversities come to the one who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. From them all. Isaiah 43:2, I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures trials, because when he has passed the test, or passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that he has promised to those who love him. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. His purpose. So these are three questions that you should go home with. Make sure you're solid with. Do I love God for who God is or for what he promises and gives? Am I a person of integrity who fears God and turns away from evil? And do I value my life more than I love God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for you. I thank you that you don't let us stand alone. When trials and tribulations and the enemy comes upon us, you're there. And you always provide a way. Nothing happens without your consent. Father, teach us to accept your will, walk through your will, stand in your will. not to erode our own foundations, but to hold to our integrity that you've shown us, that you've taught us, that we see in Jesus, that we see in Job. Father, would your Spirit embolden us that way? Would you make us strong? Make us a strong church in a world that is so immoral. Father, let us be a light. Let us share the gospel. Let us hold strong to your foundation. I ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.